Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Well, I'm sure we've all seen the toddler with his or her arms crossed, brows furrowed, one foot slightly out, but sure as heck not budging, lip turned downward in fierce opposition. At first, it's hard not to laugh at how adult they look, how sure of themselves they are about wanting a cookie, or 10 more minutes before bedtime, or to go to grandma's house right now. And then, it becomes hard not to cry tears of dismay and frustration at just how trying these little ones can be, wielding their powers of fit throwing at a moment's notice, and known for their stubbornness during the terrible twos, the trying threes, the ferocious fours. Youngsters prove true that the human spirit can be very stubborn. But it isn't just the youngsters, is it? All of us have had our encounters with our stubbornness. I'm sure you partners and spouses and parents and children could tell quite a few stories about what someone in your family insists upon putting their foot down about. And I know Jamie has a few stories about my stubbornness he could share, so please don't ask him. And I had fun actually Googling stubbornness for my sermon this week because I found some really interesting stories. And I'm going to share two of these tall tales with you this morning. Remember being little and that kid down the street who kept playing hide and seek for 20 minutes after everybody else gave up looking for him, right? They'd just get bored. We're never going to find him, so they'd end the game. Well, that kid is Hiro Onoda, and maybe some of you know about him, but he hid in the Philippine jungle for 29 years after the end of World War II. This Japanese soldier refused to believe the war had ended until 1974, when his commander had to be flown in to announce the reversal of his 1945 orders to stay behind and spy on American troops. And then there is Emmett Pearson, who grew a beard for 38 years without ever trimming it or ever cutting it, which is almost as impressive when you consider that his wife didn't approve of it the entire 38 years that he did it. Following the Minnesota Vikings' third Super Bowl defeat to the Pittsburgh Steelers in 1975, Pearson vowed to keep his whiskers ungroomed until his team finally won the big game. And as any Vikings fan already knows, and we have a few Minnesotans in the room, they never did, right? So Pearson died in 2013 at age 83, his stubborn ability to keep a promise outlasted by the Vikings' stubborn inability to deliver. And of course, I could go on and on here. There are more stories of outlandish stubbornness. And usually, and Lewis Westerman even brought this up in the robing room this morning, we think of stubbornness as sort of a bad quality, a negative thing, right? But there are also some incredible examples of stubbornness that inspire, encourage, and bear witness to new life, right? And on this 15th anniversary of 9/11, it's impossible not to remember the heroic stubbornness from the passengers of Flight 93, who never gave up hope, although their lives would be lost, that they could still ensure the safety of others. Or the firefighters and police officers and first responders who ran into the fray, risking their lives to save other lives with the stubborn hope that they could make a difference in the midst of such a huge catastrophe. Like many of you, I remember exactly where I was when I heard the news that awful day. As a nation, we were confused, sad, fearful, angry. But in the days after that horrifying event, we Americans pulled together, proclaiming with a stubborn hope that we would not let the acts of terrorism change our values, define who we were, or make us afraid to live into our ideals of freedom for all, justice for all, and equality for all. Well, now 15 years has passed, and a lot has happened in our nation and in our world. We have been at war much, if not all, of those 15 years. And terrorist attacks around the globe now seem the norm rather than the exception. In light of this continued violence, our ability to hold out hope seems to have dwindled, understandably so. Instead of hoping in the decency of humans toward one another, we are suspicious about those who are different from us, fearful of what we do not know, and less willing to risk getting to know them before we take actions to protect ourselves. The sense of unity that arose out of the ashes of the Twin Towers has been tainted a little bit. And I wonder what God's thoughts are regarding all of this. Shock and bewilderment at the sadness and loss of 9/11 for certain. But also shock and bewilderment at all the war and violence and further terrorism that has followed in its wake. I imagine God is very angry with the children of this planet, just as God was very angry with the ancestors of these same children ages ago. And we don't like to talk a lot about God's anger in church. It just isn't polite, right? We sort of talked about this last week, some topics that are more difficult for us to think of as a church, and so we'd rather avoid. But in our reading from Exodus, God's anger is rather unavoidable, right? His wrath reveals itself in the heated words that he shares with Moses. He says, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely." And note how God quickly no longer claims these people, right? He gives them back to Moses, even though so often he would say the Israelites, they're my people, right? That's the big thing God is doing with the Israelites. He's creating a nation that is his people. And already he says, "Go down, Moses, your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt." And God continues, "They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it. And worst of all, they have said to it, 'These are your gods, O Israel. These are your gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Imagine the anger God must have felt after all his hard work to redeem Israel, and now they are trying to credit these other false gods that they just created with this amazing gift of deliverance that God had given them. And so God continues with Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. They are stubborn," right? "Now let me alone," he says to Moses, "so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." God is so angry with God's children in this moment that God wants to start all over again, just like he did with Noah. Remember that story? He's sort of proposing this to Moses again because he is unable in this moment of anger to see a future any longer with these people. God is horrified and angry and unsure whether or how to trust humanity in the midst of such betrayal. And I wonder if that might still be where God is sometimes when taking in the state of our world. Have we betrayed God by not following the law set out for us? Well, even though God commands Moses to let him alone, let's be thankful that Moses refuses, right? Moses won't let God alone to his anger in this moment. And instead, he pleads with God, holding out the stubborn hope that God's love and mercy is stronger than God's love of justice. Moses knew the love God had for God's people. And he wittingly appeals to God. He says, "Remember Abraham? Remember that guy? Remember Isaac? He was good, wasn't he? Remember Jacob? You loved him, right? Think how much you liked those guys, right? Think of the relationship that you established with them. Remember back to when you had the stubborn hope that out of them would come a people who would follow you and who would trust your word of life. You promised to keep their descendants going, and so you can't give up on them now." And then comes this incredible, shocking, and compelling verse 14. Another thing we do not like to talk about in church, right? But there it is. Look in your bulletin. Verse 14, it says, "And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." Amazingly, most amazingly, God changes God's mind because at the end of the day, God isn't stubborn about justice. That's not what God is stubborn about. Instead, what God is stubborn about has less to do with keeping score and everything to do with love, grace, and a second or perhaps a 338th chance. Fortunately for we humans who continue to make the same mistakes over and over again from all the way back then until now, God's nature and character always leans toward stubborn hope that our lives are redeemable. And that's certainly what the gospel story reveals to us today, isn't it? With an unparalleled stubborn hope, Jesus tells parables about people whose mental integrity you and I would call to question. A shepherd who leaves 99 sheep at risk while going to look for one, and a woman who stays up all night to search for a single, not particularly valuable coin. Every single last one of us, every single last child of this earth, no matter how great a sinner, numbers one through some odd billion, mean just as much as all of the others to God. And God will not let go of the stubborn hope that we are all redeemable and that if we follow God's word of life, we can live in peace as Jesus's brothers and sisters. That's what Moses was holding on to as well. Hope in that generosity of God and the unconditional love of God. Appealing to that part of God's nature, wagering that in the end, as much as God loves justice and fairness, God loves mercy more, and God would most likely change God's mind. God's stubborn hope in us that never gives out, there's a word for that. We call it grace, right? Now, we humans are made in the image of God, and so I suppose we shouldn't be too surprised by our innate stubbornness manifesting even in our earliest of days. But my prayer is that our recent times would not allow our stubbornness to be defined by fear, but instead that our stubbornness would be defined by the same powerful hope in love, grace, forgiveness, and reconciliation that compelled God to give the Israelites one more chance and then another. Perhaps we should have such a stubborn hope too. When it comes to our world, when it comes to tragedy, when it comes to finding a way forward, we should not give up on others, but we should move toward that same unconditional love that God holds for every child of this earth. Amen.